gather all our groups together, kind of hang out today together just to share in a meal time and encourage one another. You're more than invited. It doesn't matter if you brought anything or not. Hang out with us for a little while. If you can only just stay for a little bit, that'd be great too. Second thing, right after the service, Pastor Bill and I are going to talk to you about 5 minutes about some things coming up in the church. And we're going to do that before we eat because we figure Pastor Bill and I, encouraged by the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, not to try to have a business meeting with a bunch of kids eating. We said, hey, why don't we just do a little 5 minute spiel and we're going to tell you what's going to happen in the future of the church and where we're going. So with that, I want you to go ahead, though, and turn to Luke chapter 5. We are continuing in a series from the Gospel according to Luke, the physician, the historian. We've caught up in this series now. I'm going to kind of give a brief overview, review real quick here before we go to prayer and the reading of our text today to kind of get, if you are visiting, so you'll all be caught up on where we're at. By the way, if I did not introduce myself, I am Pastor Jody May. I am the lead teaching pastor here. Great to have you with us. And if you smell the food today wafting in, I will make sure that I go extra long to kind of build that hunger up for you, right? Nothing like on a cold day, you know there's hot food over there, and you're kind of like, man. And so our people can do some cooking, so you are in for a treat today. All right, so but last week, I first want to talk about, we hit chapter 5. Chapter 5 obviously came after what? Chapter 4, you mathematicians in here, and in chapter 4, right, was we were looking at the different ways that people come to Jesus or take Jesus, and then there was this big invite after that trilogy to kind of, hey, walk with the Lord, kind of see His ministry and how He starts including people. So last week, He meets Peter for the first time, and He invites Peter, well, He invites Peter not so much by His words, but by His actions. And that's usually how the Lord comes to us, by the way. It's not that you hear Him speaking in your head, and if you do, you need to talk to me about that, because that's probably not the Lord, right? But He may. It's very rare. But in that, Jesus does something for you, and He invites you to come with Him. Last week, we discussed what does the path of discipleship looks like. What are those first few steps that Peter took? Because they're probably going to look that way for you. Not that you would be a fisherman, but that this road to follow Jesus looks similar for all of us. First, is that we all should be seeking to take in more of the words of Jesus. Look, as you start the new year, I don't want to like beat a dead horse here, but you do need to be reading your Bible. That's important, to read the Scripture. You can't take in God's Word unless you read it. And you should start for yourself along with the preaching of God's Word, we said last week. That's the number one path to discipleship. Number two is we should be obeying Him. Do you remember those four powerful words last week? But at your word, or we translate it modern day, is because you said what? So, I will do it, Lord, right? Even though Peter was a little sarcastic about it, it took him to a good place. And that's how discipleship starts. You might not know where the Lord is going, but you need to start with obedience. You're going to see that again today in the text. Jesus is big on that. He's big on you understanding, not so much He's going to give you something by you obeying first, but He wants you to know where you stand with Him by how obedient you are to Him. That's a test for you, okay? The third thing we saw last week is we should be humbled by His holiness and mortified by our sin. You remember that powerful moment last week with Peter when the Lord did the miracle in front of him and they pulled the fish aboard and Peter all of a sudden saw that this man was holy, and the way that Peter had been trying to save himself by his works, being a hard-working, God-fearing man, all of a sudden was like, Isaiah, I am undone, I am unclean, and depart from me, Lord. Do you remember that moment? That is one of the like most major moment you need to have in your life, is at a point where you recognize how holy God is and how far from Him you are, and that you need a Savior, right? Peter came to that moment, right? And it led us to that fourth step of discipleship we saw last week, is that when Jesus said, fear not, for I, Peter, will make you fisher of men. He lifts him up, right? And they pull their boats ashore. And this part four of that path is that they followed Jesus. They left everything behind, the business, the family, and they followed Him. That's that last path of discipleship. So that looks different for all of us in our lives. It looks similar, but it's going to look a little different because the process of becoming a disciple, you should at least in some measure have encountered those phases. Luke also wants us to know, though, that that doesn't only deal with those that will be working directly under Him, like Peter, right? That's not just for people who are going to be working in ministry. That's for everybody. But do you remember His words from Luke chapter 4 and verse 18? It's going to be on our screen. Listen to His promise. Who did He come for? And this should encourage us all. The Lord Jesus said in His very first sermon in His hometown, and He got kicked out for saying, was this: the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the who? The poor, Right now he's talking to us. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, that's spiritually blind, and to set at liberty, freedom, those who are oppressed, that is all of us, by this world, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That came from Isaiah 61. Jesus said, that is me and it begins now. Jesus has come to save those that would not have a chance throughout the current theological world of that day. For in that day, here's what was going on. Remember, the Pharisees. Now, I don't want to paint them as such big bad guys. They were doing what they thought was right. They were observing the Lord. They were trying to follow Him faithfully, but they were doing it in a way that was contrary to the Bible, what was taught in the Old Testament. They had a chokehold in the teaching in the synagogues in that day, the local churches of Israel, teaching people to pursue personal holiness. But the flip side of that coin is, if you were poor, listen to this, if you were diseased, if you were outcast, if you were shunned, it was most likely assumed to be a reflection of your spiritual life, and you probably deserved it. And that's what they taught back then. And therefore, you would be in a bad place. So now this morning, before we jump into our text, I want us to pray together before we enter to this next part, because you're going to see hope come alive for somebody who very desperately needs it. Who is this personification for us this morning? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for today. Lord, I'm excited to preach your word. I'm excited to be here with my family. And above all, I'm excited to proclaim your goodness, Lord Jesus. I can't do it perfect. I know that I'll fail in some aspects today. But Lord, we are all hopeful and faithful that you will take your word, which you have promised, will not return void. And all scripture is profitable for the man who's trying to do good works, O Lord, today. That for your people today, it will encourage us, it will exhort us, it will correct us, it will edify, it will glorify you. So Lord, please bring the Spirit so that in this text that we come alive to the text, we see the truth of the text, and that your will may be done. And we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Now let's read our text this morning. Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. This is right after Peter and he grabbed James and John and they went for some mission work. Here's one of the first things they ran into. Jesus cleanses a leper. And while he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But even now more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to a desolate place and pray. So Luke shares this story with us now. The story of Jesus and his encounter with a man that was the lowest of lows in that day and age. Something we're not used to seeing. Luke describes him this way, verse 12 again. He says that while he was in those cities, there came a man full of leprosy. Leprosy. Now, leprosy in those days, we've got to talk about it this morning. In those days, was not only a death sentence. You didn't recover from this. This is not something, I'll get better, right? Like Monty Python and the Holy Grail. I don't feel dead yet, right? You're going to die. This is where it's going. You also had the promise of being disfigured by it. You would be thrown away like garbage, like trash. And you would be kept away from those that you love and you cherished. I'm going to describe the disease this morning in detail, some here. And I warn you, for younger, more delicate ears in here, it can be a little scary. All right? Do you all understand me? But in that, two things I want you parents to be aware of with younger children. Number one, don't look up the pictures of the disease online and show your kids for entertainment purposes. Don't do that. If you want to use it as a teaching experience, please do so. Because they're there, and it's real, and it's still with us today in our world, by the way. Secondly, we do need to understand that in Jesus' day, this was common. This is very common. Children saw it, and they even suffered from it sometimes. It was a part of their life. So this story is meant for all ages, for us to understand the ministry of Jesus. The best thing you can do is talk about this with your children after today, about how He loves those that no one else wants to touch. It's important for you to do that. So, in that, leprosy now goes by the name of Hansen's disease. Some of you have heard it that way, right? It was diagnosed properly in 1873, a long time ago, not too long ago, though. And then in 1940, the first cure was produced. This disease is caused by a bacterium that destroys the nerve endings of the host. There's two different popular forms of it. I won't get into all the details of it right now. Over time, one cannot feel pain anymore, basically, this is what happens, in the extremities. And while at the same time, the bacteria is slowly destroying the internal organs and causing blindness. Disfigurement happens from different ways that the disease attacks the body. One sign is that tumors develop on the face and the head, and it looks like, quite seriously, it looks like you have cauliflower underneath your skin. Matter of fact, they used to call it Lyme's disease because someone's face and head would swell up like this. That's when they kind of got that sense of that. Let's see. And also, another sign, because of the loss of feeling in the extremities, people would often suffer infections on their body because they could not feel damage to the tissue, resulting in eventual loss of the area. Just an example, like now, if you had it and you stepped on a nail and you got tetanus, you wouldn't know you got tetanus until you had the effects of it, because you wouldn't know you stepped on a nail. That's how this works. So many times people who got this disease, just crazy stuff, but you will end up losing lots of your appendages because they basically would rot off because you could not feel when you got an infection. You didn't know how to take care of yourself. This is how horrible this is. The eyes would go white and blind and would sag. Your teeth would fall out. Your nose would fall. Do I need to go on to explain it? So you know what this ends in. And as I said, a cure was produced. And now this disease can be cured. Believe it. Get this. Now that we've come so far in science, you can cure this in 2 months. 2 months now. That's all it takes. 2 months of a high antibiotic found in natural plants. But we can't reverse the effects of the damage that it causes, can we? By God's grace, the disease is mostly under control, with about 180,000 people every year affected. That's small. I mean, it's a lot, right? But that's small as what it used to be. And currently, you find it more in the more poor, hotter, and more remote countries. It's still vastly widespread in some parts of Africa. And you should know that you can't catch it with a one-time touch. You have to be exposed to it over a long period of time because your body can't fight off bacteria, right? You have to breathe it in quite a lot in order to get it. Interesting to note, I did not know this, I researched, that there are 100 to 200 cases every year in America of leprosy. Y'all just got freaked out a little bit, didn't you, right? And do you know what one of the main carriers of leprosy? Someone has to explain this to me. Armadillos. Did not know that, right? Some of you knew that. Said, oh, yeah, I knew that. Because my mother would always tell me, don't mess with those. I never knew why. They could say, right? Some of you need to stop eating like armadillo soup, right? It's like, it's learning the South, right? So stay away. I don't know why. If you know why, come tell me afterwards. But I thought that was kind of interesting. Last fun fact. It has been around for thousands of years. As a matter of fact, thanks to Egyptian mummification processes, researchers discovered from ancient cadavers, right, what most likely developed in Egypt, that this disease, they found the remnants of this bacteria in mummies way past Jesus' day. It's been around for millennia, all right? Long, long time. This has been devastating the world. Now, lastly, you also need to be aware that this disease, back in that day and time, was viewed as a judgment passed down from God. Did you all hear me on that one? That's important to realize this because that affects the story today. In scriptures, you can actually find that with a few cases with Naaman the Syrian, you might recognize some of these names. He was a Syrian general, King Uzziah, Azariah the chief priest. How about these two, Miriam and Aaron? Remember the time they tried to backstab Moses? God fixed them, okay? All had gotten this disease as a result of displeasing God. So that all meant that along with it being a horrible disease, that people had no idea how it could be passed down. They weren't like biological professors back in those days. Therefore, it was viewed as a possible punishment sent directly from God. We don't know where you came from. We don't know what you did. But we do know that God has punished before in the past by this horrible disease. And these people, though, were excommunicated from any civilized, protected corporate life. You can imagine, just by not knowing what it was, you got kicked out, right? They were left to live in what they called leper colonies, which were far from towns. You were excluded. Matter of fact, the only way you were fed because of that, because you could not work because of this disease, is if you were not fed by family or friends, you did not eat. So the way that process would happen is they would have a meeting rock somewhere down the road from that colony. Your friends and family would drop off the food, and you would know what time to come pick it up because no one would go near you. No one was going to steal it. And that's the only way you were taken care of. By the way, that was the same way for the prison system of that day. You weren't fed by the prison system. You had to be fed by family. Rough, aren't you thankful for the times we live in right now? That's grace, by the way. It also meant, tragically, that you could not make it to temple, could you? If you were a good Jew. Think about this. Nor could you see the local Levitical priest because there was no point. You were now permanently unclean. Let me say that again. When you had this disease, you were not going to get better, and you were now permanently unclean. You were doomed. Basically, you were already living in hell, condemned and shunned. You would die with the knowledge that you could not offer sacrifice for your sin, so salvation for you was out of reach. How would you like that one? While you rot away. So just in case you think it couldn't get any worse, if you even tried to get into a town, you would be chased off with stones. I was read somewhere, that some of the research, that if they did catch you anywhere near town, you got beat to death. Because you probably couldn't survive the 39 lashes. If you did not leave, if you got near enough, if they did not catch you, you would be killed. You had to walk near someone. If you had to walk someone near someone with the disease on the road, there's a certain amount of distance you had to keep. And some of you know this, that when you walk by someone, or if you saw someone coming your way, you had to scream out, "Unclean! I'm unclean!" You had to tell people you were not to be touched. Don't come near me. You had to herald your own disgustingness to people. So we need to understand all of this, because this treatment didn't really go away in the Middle East. Not for a long time. There is something awful, but real. But when people look at other people down in their luck, though, here's what happens. You begin to believe that it's because of sin. And really, in that day and age, because it stayed around so long, it made you feel better about yourself. Can we just be honest for a minute? This social outcastness was not tackled for a long, long time. It's because there is something in all of us that when you can visibly see someone suffering and you think it's because of their sin, you're less likely to help because you go, hey, that makes me in a better boat, right? It paints a better picture of me. And it's awful to think that we think that way. And if you doubt me, let me refresh your memory about something. One of the lowest points in church history in the last century is when the church viewed AIDS as judgment on homosexuals. And instead of loving people with a death sentence, we pointed fingers and said, "You deserve this." It's very easy to get caught up in thinking that your works makes your life better, doesn't it? But truth is, family, we live in a fallen world where disease is a judgment, but it was given after the fall in Genesis for all of mankind, because none are without sin. Let's be reminded today, family, that when we see people in need of help, and they may look like the devil's very own, they are still made in the image of God. Amen? Therefore, they are worthy of treatment that shows a gracious Jesus, like we see in the text today. For we are made in His image. Remade in that image, are we not? Jesus came full of grace and truth, and it's not time yet to live out a message of judgment, church. Let's not be fast to do that. So you see here, there is one area here where the leprous man has it better than us. There is one area. You know what that is? He knows he needs Jesus. Do you see it? He knows he needs Him. Oftentimes we are oblivious to that. You and I have no clue until the uncleanness of our heart crashes in on us. In chapter 5, before we dive into the text, I want to kind of point you to something. Luke is giving us examples of how people encounter Christ, about their lack of clue. Last week it was Peter. He didn't have a clue about his need for Jesus, did he? Until what? Jesus acted on his behalf. That's called grace, by the way. This week, it took a physical deformation and loneliness for a man finally to come to terms that he needed a Savior, a Messiah. Next week, we're going to get into a guy who can't even get around. He's paralyzed. And his friends had to figure out that his friend needed Jesus. And then after that story next week, as a part of that, you see the Pharisees, and they don't even think they need Jesus and are blind to it. The ones that lived the purest were the ones guilty of the unforgivable sin, the rejection of the Messiah. People have not a clue, do they, how much they need Jesus. The cry of Luke in this text is, please repent and live, not by man-made righteousness, for it will send you right to hell. That's what Luke is showing us. So who are you in all of this? Who are you in this story? Maybe today you're suffering because of disease. I bet you we did a survey here. Many of us are going through something right now. Physical pain, addiction, chronic mental illness. Could it be a blessing, though, in disguise? Because without it, would you know that you needed Jesus this morning? Can suffering... Hey, didn't we just talk about this in Foundations today? Can suffering be a blessing to point you toward your need of Christ? So today, let us learn from the story of Jesus and discover that not only does Jesus want to heal the lowest of lows, but let us learn from the leper how it is we should approach him. Amen? So this morning, here's number one. If you're taking notes this morning, it's in your bulletin. Here's number one this morning. It's how to approach Jesus. Point number one, with full humility. How do you approach the Lord? With full humility. Please remember that. When you go see him one day, make sure you do that, okay? Otherwise, I'll get in trouble. I told you guys, here's how we need to do this. Here we go, back into our text this morning. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and he begged him, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. So, first thing you need to know, this man broke the law. Now, you would say, well, what does it matter? For him, it was his life. It was a death sentence when he approached Christ. You have to understand that. This is why we're calling this sermon his last-ditch effort. By the way, that term comes from, if you looked it up, it was more kind of born out of the World War I time when you would retreat to a series of ditches and the last ditch was your last effort before you got overrun. This is his last-ditch effort. He had broken the law. He knew that because Jesus traveled with so many people, he was going to be found out about this. He knew that approaching a clean man, a rabbi that many people called Jesus back in that day, without letting Jesus know who he was, unclean, and go another way would seriously mean death. Especially since Jesus always had an entourage around him. People that would love to impress Jesus by picking up a stone and throwing it at a leper to get him away from him. The disciples did that for Jesus. They loved to clear the crowds out for him. This was a death sentence. But this guy's desperate. Do you see it in the text? He knows there is no hope already. He's been living that way for such a long time. Luke, the physician, now remember, he's a physician in this, wants you to know this too. Because he uses the term, not just a leper, what's he say? He's full of it. He's full of leprosy. And the language there, that is Luke's way of saying that it was fully visible. The man was scarred. He was missing things. He was distorted. He was physically marred. There was no doubt that he had been damaged by this disease. He could not hide it. He wasn't sneaking up to Jesus and go, hey, I've got leprosy, can you help me? This was not this. He was full of it. Then we see him fling himself down and beg. There's worship here before he ever received anything from the Lord, isn't there? You know, you'll get desperate enough, you will worship a lot of things, won't you? It's how we need to come to the Lord, don't we, though? There is a sense of urgency, for only in Scripture has a man been made clean after having leprosy. You know who did it? God. It's never been recorded. It's never been healed outside of that. Could this man Jesus, this man's thinking, could he be the Messiah? We see what it looks like to be so desperate, to be led by the Spirit to a faith in Jesus. You see, he knew Jesus could heal him. For him, it was more of a question, it's if Jesus would heal him. His faith was already there, wasn't it? This is a great picture of humility. This is where I think that we need to take a good, hard look at how we approach the Lord in prayer, in our requests. We often approach Him in the opposite way. Lord, I know that You want to answer this for me, but I just don't know if You can do it. Don't we usually approach Him like this? Our desperation has not driven us to practice out real faith yet. We come to Christ many times with pseudo-desperation, but not real gut-wrenching, I have no hope. How many of you approached the Lord this week like that? It's not a big deal, Lord. My friends, I have to tell you, this is exactly how sinners are to come to Christ. Sinners don't come to God thinking I could use some help here. They come knowing that there is only one chance, and it all hangs with, will Jesus accept you? By the way, that's your salvation. That's what you come to God with. There's no saying a prayer where like, today I decided to follow Jesus. No, you didn't. You came hoping for mercy, and you hope He'll accept you. You and I need to remember, He never accepts you by your behavior, your cuteness. It's all left up to decisions by His Father. All we can do is throw ourselves down on our floors and beg for mercy. No other way. And as a matter of fact, if you've not done this for a while, that seems vague for you. If you cannot remember the last time that you were caught up in a sin that brought you to tears, if you can't really picture what that was about, then you are due. And you need to pray to God, make my sin known, Father, for it has kept you from Him. Can I tell you how I know that? Because I cry every week when I write these sermons, because it wails on you. God's Word will find what's wrong with you. Spend your time in His Word. Humility is the act of a desperate man, and it should be the attitude of all of God's people, because without Him, there is no hope. But hope is exactly what we receive from Him. Here's point two in your notes this morning, is what do we expect from Jesus? What to expect from Jesus? Two things, compassion and restoration. Compassion and restoration. It's important in the text to see that. Verse 13, and Jesus stretched out His hand, and He touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest, and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a reproof to them. If you want to read about that, it's really interesting reading. Rand can make a note to read Leviticus 13 and 14 tonight. It tells you about how do you show it, how do you prove it, and what's the process for getting clean from it. And when you read the Bible, though, too quick, you always end up missing things in the text that the author wants you to know. And that can happen here if you're not too careful. Right? Listen to this. Jesus stretches out a hand, and then He touches him. Please understand, this has not happened to this man in a very long, long time. We don't know how long, but since he's full of leprosy, it's been years. It's been a long time since someone has looked at him and not cringed, has looked at him and not yelled, get away. Has not looked at him and just got repulsed by him. But Jesus touched him. Jesus doesn't break the law here either by touching this man, but fulfills for the man what was the intent of the law. Do you know what the intent of the law was? To connect with God. Jesus did it. He is God. The man couldn't get to God, but God could come to him. That's grace. It was a physical example of what the Messiah was supposed to do. Come to the man in flesh, associating with those that were unclean. He touches the man. He heals the man, then not by His touch, but by His words, showing His authority again. I will be clean. And then He gives the man a command. Don't tell anyone, and go show the priest. Now, there have been tremendous crowds already following Jesus, pressuring Him for what He could do, not necessarily trying to hear what He had been saying. You know, come to think of it, since we started this in chapter 4, The only one that's shown any kind of repentant listening is Peter out of all this, and he's preached many times. Many, many times. It shows you how important and necessary the Holy Spirit is for hearing God, doesn't it? You know, many times as sinners, we come to Jesus after emotional trial. Maybe you had a hard time in your life. Bad breakups, loss of job, arguments with your spouse, your kids are doing the horrible things you don't want to talk about, but they get delivered. And we tend to get caught up in that delivery, that we forget that there's also a call after the delivery. Go and sin what? No more. There's always obedience followed along with it. Now go and do this no more. In the Scriptures, how many times do we see your sins are forgiven? Now go and sin no more. That's what's happening here. Jesus wanted the man to go by the law to be reunited with his people. He could not go back home until he went through the priest, so that he may be a testimony in the right way to fulfill all law. Because when you're saved by grace, law-abiding becomes the natural way of life. You are no longer to be in rebellion with God. He wanted them to show that. So there's another thing, though, that is between the lines if you read too fast. Now watch this one, because Luke wants you to know this. Jesus sent the man to the temple to be seen by the priest, who would have to okay his physical examination. That means there was no way that this man, full of leprosy, was going to get a clean bill of health based on his physical scarring. No priest in his right mind was going to say, "Oh yeah, you're clean from this disease. Go on back home." It wasn't going to happen. So the healing would have not only had to been to do away with the bacterium in his body, but you know what Jesus did to him? He restored him. Fingers grew back. Skin got a healthy look on it again. The hair grew back in. Because it's the only way that he can go back home. It's a miraculous work of God. And the Creator of man recreates a man in his image. This was Jesus blessing the man with new flesh so that he may be reunited with his clan again. See, Jesus was not only restoring his body. He's restoring him back to his family. Remember, he lost everything. He could have been married at one time. Children. And it was all gone. But Jesus gave him back his life. It's the same with us. We get so desperate for help, don't we? That we have no idea how to approach the Lord sometimes. Do we really come in full humility? Are we willing to throw ourselves down on the ground and go, "God, can you just fix me because I don't even know what's wrong with me?" Do you ever have those prayers where you want to tell God how to fix you? That's kind of ridiculous, isn't it? I do that all the time. The Holy Spirit brings us to encounters with Christ all the time, though. We are reminded in our prayers, our reading of the Scriptures, our discussion with other believers, the state we were in when we found Jesus and when we discovered Him. We've all had to do it on the path of discipleship. We discovered Jesus on the cross, bearing the physicality of our disease. He was the one wearing our deserved mutilations, so that we may be saved from an eternal death. We are touched and sealed through faith by in the Holy Spirit. He touches us. And we've been given the command not to hold it in, but to share it, according to Matthew 28. To all, as the blind man that was questioned from John 1:25, when they kind of quartered him and said, "Is this man a sinner?" about Jesus when he healed Jesus, "I don't know if he's a sinner, but all I know is now I can see." And that's our call to do the same for our Lord. Do you remember how you met the Lord? The desire of our Lord in healing us is to restore us to fellowship with the Father and His people, the church. If you've ever felt the compassion of Jesus, then you've most certainly experienced the restoration of fellowship with God and man. Listen, guys, here's this point I'm trying to hammer home right here, right now. Compassion and restoration. Compassion and restoration, they go hand in hand for us, just like the cross and resurrection. One act kills the disease of sin, and one act brings us into new life. You can't get compassion without God's restoration. God, in recreating us from a sinful heart, wants to restore us back with Him and with our family. You have to be careful of that. I know a lot of times when we come to Christ in our lives, sometimes we cut ties with the old world. That's fine. But a lot of us, let me speak to the Reformed theologians in the room. A lot of times, the more you get involved in your theology, the more separate you get, because you get into your studies. Please understand this. That's not the gospel. God compassionately heals you, and He restores you to fellowship. You need the church, and you need to be discipled, and you need to be discipling others. That's the call of the church. God restores as much as He heals. Compassion. Brings us to point three this morning in our last point. It's why we should trust Jesus. Here's why. Because He does things right. Amen, right? We need somebody who does that because we don't, do we? No one said amen to that one. We need somebody who does things right in our lives. That's the Messiah's job. It says in verse 15, "But now even more, the report about Him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear Him and to be healed of their infirmities. But He would withdraw to desolate places and pray." Again, there's so much here between the lines. Just first, I got three things. First, and it's how do we apply this now, right? First, so many people come to see Jesus, right, to experience what He just did for themselves. in this text. But you notice that he withdraws. He gets away from them. He's never, understand this, because he won't let you do it, he's never to be used by people. He won't let you do it. He didn't let them do it. If you're trying to get something from Jesus by your good behavior, guess what? It's not going to happen. He doesn't do that. It just goes to show more and more that you have to encounter the encounters with this man. While that man thought it was his luck, it was actually a God-ordained meeting by the Father, whereby the Holy Spirit led the man to this encounter. If you want to be done with that sin that keeps you from God, that keeps you from fellowship with Christ and with one another, then I plead with you today to fall down and beg for mercy, because it is God that has led you to this place. Let me say it to you this way. Jesus' humiliation on the cross bought us the ability to worship Him in humility with the promise of eternal life. His sacrifice is the call for you to throw yourself on your knees and plead to Him for help. My family, listen, again, today, you have maybe had a rough week. The process for restoration in your life. Maybe you've had a rough week with your spouse, someone at work, a child, a sin that you've been particularly against in your life that keeps coming against you. The way that you deal with that, before you ever go to that person, you need to throw yourself down on the floor somewhere and cry out for mercy with God. Because you cannot change on your own. You cannot change on your own. You cannot change on your own. If anything, you walk out here today, know that you need God in your life and He needs to change you. Cry for mercy. The second thing that I want to encourage you with today, guys, is that Jesus shows how to be fulfilled all the law. He just knew where to be at the right time in His prayers and how He did things. It was by His contrast, this attitude of prayer He has. Jesus never misses healing the people He should. In the text, if you were to read all the Gospels, there are many times that Jesus heals people and it always leads to greater stories and His fame grows. But He is also never used by people in an uncaring way. Is it coincidence that Jesus touches the leper to heal him, but doesn't allow for people to touch him in unholy contentiousness? Is it coincidence? This process of knowing what to do and how to live in your life works much the same way for us. We underestimate the power of prayer so much in our lives. We think reading the Bible and talking to people gets us to do what we need to do. We need to pull ourselves away and pray. And pray. If you're wanting to show God your humility, it starts with the first act. Going to Him on your knees and asking for direction. And that's how we handle that today. The last thing I want to encourage you with before we close. Lastly, it's not a question of how we should act toward those that are far from God this morning. You can figure that out on your own. But it is a question from me to you this morning of when's that going to happen for you? Let me ask that again. It's not a question of how should you do it. The question is, how's that going to happen for you? Jesus shows His first disciples here, Peter, James, and John, that we are to care for those that have no one to care for them. Because among those far from God are those that God also calls to His family. Amen? How many of you were far from God at one point in time? Yes, church, we have a large calling here with so many younglings around us. But we cannot admit our responsibilities to the socially isolated in our midst. We will have some wonderful opportunities in the upcoming years, not only to reach out to those isolated in our community, but to teach our children how to do it and how to do it well. We have some opportunities before us. And all of that, I just want to say in closing, it's been a great morning to be with you, to talk about these things, to share with you and talk about our Lord and our need for Him. And it's been a blessing to learn by the Spirit how to approach Him, for Jesus is already ready to heal and restore us this morning. So now let's let us model together this morning, guys, and go to Him with the only thing we have this morning. You know what that is? Prayer. And let's ask for mercy. Amen. Father, we come to You today, as You have taught us and showed us in the text, that the only way that we can change and be changed if we are tired is to cry out for mercy. Lord, it doesn't matter how pretty I preach or not preach. Holy Spirit, if You do not change us, we cannot change. As Lord Jesus has taught us many times, the Spirit comes and blows as the wind. It goes where it wants. So, Father, right now, please hear the cry of Your people. change us. Many of us in this room right now, my friends, are in their hearts right now, dear Lord, have things that have gone on this week that they think is an ongoing pattern in their lives that can't be broken. But the gospel says differently, Lord. And if that's you today in this time of prayer, that thing in your heart, the challenge is let God know you can't change it and ask Him to change it and repent. Father, would you help us all to repent as a people? And if you've never come to Christ in here, if you've never saw your need for Him, today you started seeing that you need someone to connect you with God. That is Jesus' job, the Messiah. The way you start that relationship, whether you're young or old in here, is you say, Lord, please have mercy on me and save me. And have faith because He can do it. And ask Him to do it. And let Him do it for you. Father, we have so much need to learn the lesson that we cannot change ourselves, but by Your sweet grace. Help us to leave here today changed people, the Lord, so we may live for You and share those with others who are isolated among us, dear Lord. For we love You, and we pray this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, Amen. So as we go to